Our scripture reading for this morning is Romans 8, 1 through 11. The means by which God transforms us from newborn spiritually to mature believers happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. One description of this is in Romans 6 through 8. The first 11 verses of Romans 8 provides a parallel to our passage for today in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. As you listen to Romans 8, 1 through 11, notice the overlap with Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 as we make our way through those verses. Please follow along with me as I read Romans 8, 1 through 11 from the NIV. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
Well, when I came this morning, I had this, and Obi asked me if I was going to do some gardening. And I said, yes. Spiritual gardening. So this is you and me before we knew Jesus. And you see how alive it is? It is dead in its material and threads, just as we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But I'm trusting this is true of each and every one of you, and those who are watching as well, there was a time in your life when you came to genuine faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And like the Apostle Paul, now you would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when that took place, Christ came into you, just like Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in me. And so now this glove is alive. I don't know what the problem is here, though. But maybe it's too big for me. Well, no, that is me, right? So, what's going on here? Well, you see, just as the verse says that we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's an interesting verb. May dwell. It's a different verb than the one that's used in John chapter 8, where Jesus talks abiding in us, or in John chapter 15, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. It is a kata oikeo, or that infinitive in Ephesians 3:17, is to dwell down in and to fill. And so he comes into our life to fill it. To dwell in it, that's why the title says, is Jesus at home in your life? Now, maybe what happens when Jesus comes into your life and you have some issues like this, maybe what happens is that there is a need somehow for this glove, for me, you know, I'm the glove, right? You're the glove, to be encouraged. So come on, glove. Let's do what the Lord wants you to do. Or, hey, maybe it needs some training, right? Look, you take this and it goes like this, and that's how you grab things, and probably not going to work either, because apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So there's a great need here for this glove to be filled and to have the life of Christ into every aspect of it. But maybe it needs fellowship, right? It needs other gloves. Here's one. Now we have intercultural gloves. And the working man's glove and the guy that drives the car. And so I know it needs commitment. That's what it needs. Come on, commit yourself. Dude, it's not going to happen, is it? Why is that? Because you see, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes into their life, Christ in me, Colossians 1:27 says, the hope of glory. Or like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, by the way, you may know this, but after Martin Luther became a Christian, the reformer, he was so engrossed in the study of the Bible that somebody came to visit him and they knocked on the door and they said, Luther! And they knocked again and no response because he was just so engrossed he wasn't even paying attention. Luther, are you in there? And he finally said, no, Luther's dead. Christ lives here now. Well, that's the point, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But when a person becomes a Christian and Christ comes into their life, there is a cooperative effort that goes on, right? That's why the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, the Spirit of God says through him to the Philippians, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do it. Because it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the point that we want to focus on as we look this morning at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. The second part of Paul's prayer for us. How much more important could this be? The Apostle Paul prays for the church. Right? The whole family in heaven and earth, those who have gone before, all of us who are here, those who are yet to come, this is the will of God for you, that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that this kataoikeo, this dwelling down, that Jesus will come and fill every part of your life so that you'll be useful as his hand to do his will and to do the spiritual gardening that's going on here. So what we're going to do as we look at these three verses is we're going to turn them into three questions. Three questions for us in terms of what does that mean for me? What is God's purpose in this? What do I need it to understand in order to be spiritually what God wants me to be? And this is important because this is the preparation for the chapters that are coming, chapters 4 through 6. In these chapters 1 through 3, we're being told this is what you are. You are in Jesus Christ. You are the church. God has no other plan or program. We are it in terms of what God is doing. The forever program. The permanent program. And so the first question that we need to ask that is right there in verse 17 is this. Has Jesus been fully formed in you? Paul asks a similar question to the Galatians or makes the statement that, you know, I want Christ to be fully formed in you. And I mentioned this verb here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell, this infinitive, that he would dwell down and fill every part of our lives. And I love the fact that here in verse 17 it says, in your hearts, plural. Each and every one of us, that's the point. That in each and every one of our lives, Jesus is to dwell. Now, if I ask you, where do you dwell? It could be the same as asking you, where do you live? Where is your home? And so the Apostle Paul is praying that Christ will find a home in us, in our inner being. Now, what does that mean? Some of you may be familiar with this. In 1951, this little booklet was published by Robert Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home. And even though it's a fictional book, it's based on this verse. And so my life, he compares our lives as believers to a house. And so Jesus comes into our house. And it goes like this. He comes into our house. And we've invited him in, right? I've been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so we have, now, in older houses, this is probably true of 1951, right? They had a library. You have a library in your house? Some are shaking their head, no. But let's put it this way. You probably have a computer, okay? So that's the data center of your house. And Jesus comes in and he looks at that and he says, could I take a look at your hard drive? I'd like to see what percentage of the data that you have in here is the Bible. Wow. Wonder how that would go. Or maybe you do have some books at home and he wants to see what Bible books that you have. And so he comes to take a look. And he says, you know, are you working on this so that the amount of data that you have from the scriptures is increasing, growing day by day? I don't know if you feel uncomfortable about that or not. So then you go on to the next room, right? He goes on to another room, and here's the living room. And you come in here, and this is where you fellowship with Jesus, right? He says, hi, Rachel. How are you today? And he says, you know what's written in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom he has called us into fellowship with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10? He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's where you fellowship with him. Then he goes to another room in your house, and this is the bedroom. This is where you rest and rejuvenate, and some of you do it on Sunday morning. Here. But he says, you remember, right, what Psalm 127 verse 2 says? It is vain to go to bed late and to get up early. It's vain. That kind of lifestyle is vain. So then you go to another room, right? It's where you eat. It's the kitchen. And Jesus says, so what are we having today to eat? Now, I don't know what your favorite food is, but we're talking about spiritual things, right? He might say to you, are you like the prophet Jeremiah? Remember what he said in chapter 15, verse 16? Your words were found and I ate them. And they were a joy and a delight to my heart. Now, there is a YouTube dramatization of this. You could look at it sometime if you want to. And in that dramatization, there is a closet. And Jesus says to the young man, so by the way, if you watch it, his name is Josh. And he says, so Josh, what's in the closet here? Something stinks. And he says, Jesus, my goodness, I've showed you all the rooms of the house. Why do you want to look in the closet? Well, could I just have the key, Jesus says, to look into that closet. And this is a picture from that little presentation, that drama that's done. But Jesus wants to know if we're hiding things in the closet of our life, in the house that's our home. Now, you might say to yourself, you know, Pastor Ike, what's the point of all this anyhow? How does all of this help me as a Christian? Well, here's the point. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying for. As we receive the strengthening of God through His Spirit, we experience in greater ways the love of Jesus because He's making Himself at home in our lives. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 14 and verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Make our home with him. Now remember what I told you, just as a weightlifter grows stronger through the resistance of muscles to obstacles of weight, and as he feeds on healthy food, so in the same way we grow spiritually. When we resist temptations and go through trials and we receive the healthy doctrine of the scriptures and we repeat it time after time. So it's this reception and resistance and repetition that enables us to grow. And in the chapters that are coming, chapters 4 through 6, that's going to be spelled out in terms of how this happens. But the fact of it is laid out for us here, that it does happen. And when we do that, we're like a tree. Our roots grow deep spiritually. There are no storms of life that are going to uproot us. The footer is laid solidly, the foundation of our house, spiritual house. So what happens then? As Christ dwells down in us and he fully forms in our life, what happens then? Well, that's verse 18, and we're going to turn that into a question. Do you fathom the truth about Jesus in you? Did you notice that in verse 18? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So there is a transformation that takes place from knowledge to experience, because verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ. So as I comprehend these things, the Apostle Paul is praying for us that we'll be strengthened so that this will happen to us. We'll experience Christ dwelling down in us and this rooting and grounding takes place. Why? So that we'll get it. I see what God wants. I see what God's doing in me. And I'll have a greater understanding and knowledge of the love of Christ and greater experience. Now, I love this in verse 18. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints. You see, we're not Gnostics. We don't belong to some secret society. Oh, have you been initiated? And we wear hoods and we, you know, don't want anybody to see who we are and we're secret. No. This is an open truth. God wants all his people, all his saints to comprehend this so that we'll understand what is going on in us and get a grasp of the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Now, that's what it says right here in verse 18, right? You're looking at that in your Bible, or you can look at it there on the screen in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? The love of Christ, verse 19. to know, to experience the love of Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about the love of Christ, this is not something that you fall into or fall out of. I mean, romantic love can be beautiful and meaningful, but this is agape love. This is the love of God. So the love referenced here in this verse, in verse 19, and that verse 18 is referring to, is an act of the will. It's a decision that I make to do what is right, whether I get anything in return or not. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world. Why? Because he was going to get so much back from us. Brother Jethro, I asked him how he was this morning. He said, better than I deserve. Well, that's a good response. That's true of all of us. We don't deserve anything. And God didn't expect anything. He sent Jesus, even though he is expected nothing in return. That's the love that's being talked about here. It's the expanding capacity that we have, each and every one of us, through the Holy Spirit. He's piling up the descriptions here in verse 18 to say, this is immense. It is wide and long and high and deep. It's wide enough to encompass all peoples, all ethnic groups. It doesn't matter what tribe or language you belong to or nation. It's wide. It's long. God chose us from eternity past. Remember that in chapter 1? Before the foundation of the world. It is high because all spiritual blessings are poured out on us from the heavenly places. And it is deep. It reaches to the guttermost. And it lifts the sinner out of sin to experience the love of Christ. So that's why it surpasses knowledge, as it says here in verse 19, which surpasses knowledge. If you go up in the library in 201 and you pull off the shelf J.I. Packer's book on knowing God, and you turn to page 178, you'll read this. Christ's love was free, not elicited by any goodness in us. It was eternal, being one with the choice of sinners to save, which the Father made before the foundation of the world. It was unreserved, for it led Jesus down to the depths of humiliation and indeed of hell itself on Calvary. And it was sovereign, for it has achieved its object, the final glory of the redeemed, their perfect holiness and happiness in the fruition of his love, which is now guaranteed and assured. That kind of love, if as we comprehend it and experience it, fills us up. So that's question number 3 in verse 19. Are you filled up to all the fullness of God, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God? Now, it says filled up. Plerao, the verb that's used here, is used 3 other times in the letter to the Ephesians. And every time it has the idea of something being controlled or dominated. Have you ever heard this? Wow, that guy is full of anger. He's filled with rage. What's that mean? He's being dominated by that particular emotion. That person is full of joy. Not Steiner. The emotion. The feeling that a person has. They are dominated by that. So to be filled with all the fullness of God means that self takes a less and less dominant part of our life. And it means that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a question for you. Can you look at your life right now and honestly say to yourself, the love of Christ fills my heart and mind? Can you say, you know, as I look over the last 5 years of my life, I notice the spiritual growth that I've experienced, and I can see God's growing dominance, his spirit in my life, and self is taking a lesser and lesser place. Is that true for you? I think it might be illustrated from two chapters in the Old Testament. Do you remember Genesis chapter 18? In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels come to the house tent of Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, they're on it. They know who this is. These are no ordinary visitors. So they make preparations right away, and the Lord comes in, and they even wash their feet, and they sit down, and they're fellowshipping together and eating. And Jesus says, you know, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a child. And she says, hallelujah. No, she laughs, right? She laughs. And Jesus says, why did you laugh? Now, to be quite honest, I really like that. He can come into their house and have such a direct conversation and even reprove Sarah because of her unbelief. But they still have fellowship together. And as they're leaving, the Lord says, you know, I'm not going to keep what I'm going to do from Abraham. And so he tells them about what's going to happen down in Sodom. But do you remember what happens in chapter 19? He doesn't go down to Sodom. But I thought Lot was a believer, right? He's a believer, right? So why doesn't the Lord go down to Sodom and fellowship with Lot in his house? Because he doesn't feel at home there. That's why. He's at home with Abraham and Sarah, and they're having good fellowship together. But he's not going to go down and have fellowship in Lot's house. You know what happens down there, and you know the aftermath of it as well at the end of that chapter. He couldn't make himself at home in Lot's house as he did in Abraham and Sarah's tent house. Now, I think there's an important point here that relates to the passage, and that is just like with the glove, right? If Jesus is in you, the question is he dwelling down? Is he filling every part of the rooms of your house? And you're useful in his hands and able to do his will because you're submitting to what he wants. In 1971, good year for me, there was a book written by Wilbur Reese called $3 Worth of God. That's the year it was published, 1971. It's not a very big, it's like a little pamphlet or almost like a tract. And there's a poem in it that goes like this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Now, I have to tell you, when I read that, I thought, oh, this is a bit uncomfortable. I mean, is that me? Do I really just want what God is going to give me? And anything he expects that's beyond that in terms of his holiness and greatness, am I open to that? I mean, he might ask me to do something that I don't want to do. You see, the call of God for each man and each woman is to a changed life. This transformation that's taking place from Christ in me to Christ filling me completely. He's bidding us to come and embrace him, all of him. And having been with him, to go forth as an agent of change in the world. It really bothers me that there's so many things going on in our world where we think, well, if we do this, that'll bring about change. If we do that, this will bring about change. It's if I vote the right way, if I pick the right person, No. We're the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's not a social club. It's not a convenience store. It's not a spa. We're an army. We're his family. We're his body reaching out to the world. We're the only means for permanent global transformation. We're it. If you want something permanent forever, it's the church and the message that it carries. Do you remember Philippians 2? 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, because we are holding forth the word of life. It's what transforms the world. We are the body of Christ. His feet, his hands, his voice, his heart, to care for the lost, the broken, the rejected, and the weak. Be a bit uncomfortable. Maybe we'd prefer $3 worth of God. But it's not what we were made for. Do you know what this was made for? A hand to fill it. So it's useful. And to do what its designer created it for. That's us. We are the glove of God. The church. His body in terms of carrying out his good, acceptable, and perfect will. So I'd like to ask some questions to end. Is Jesus at home in your life? Is he involved in every decision? Well, you mean I should pray before I go to the store? Not a bad idea. You might not spend as much. I say to the Lord, I'm going to the store. Help me not to buy stuff I don't need. Is he given priority every day? Well, here's my schedule. Well, did you pray and ask the Lord to guide and direct you? I got a text from Pastor Gordy. Things didn't go as planned today. I said, did it go according to God's plan? Is the Bible the filter of all media? I mean, the stuff that I watch, the stuff I listen to, and do I worship as the Lord commanded? You see, God wants us to not stagnate, but to continually become more and more like Jesus by being filled up to the fullness of God. And as that happens, God himself so fills our lives that it's evident to everyone. And when we speak up and say so, it'll be noticed. I think Pastor Joshua is coming to lead us in our closing song, which Brother Dan might remember, this was a favorite seminary chapel. And it has great truth in it in terms of the love of Christ. That's the point here. Paul is praying that we'll be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God.